Good morning. It is great to be with you. I just want to take a moment and welcome our kids and our youth that are here with us today. As we were looking at the calendar, we just wanted to have a week where we could give all of our volunteer teams in kids and in youth just the week off. You guys were just so thankful for how faithfully you serve in both of those ministries. And you make such an impact in multiple levels of the church and allowing parents to come here to be in service, but also investing in our next generation. So thank you so much for how you've given of your time to invest in those ministries. But we just welcome everyone and our kids and our youth as well. We're just so glad that we can be here and all worship together. Also, Pastor Tim is off right now, and so my name is Daniel. I'm the Community Life Pastor, and if you are a guest, I just want to welcome you and say thank you for joining us. If you're watching us online, we're just glad to be able to have this time, our last Sunday of the year, to be able to worship together. We had Christmas just a few days ago. If you exchange gifts, maybe you got some things that you're excited about. Maybe you don't really do gifts, but there are times where sometimes gifts maybe miss the mark a little bit. So I have a comic that I'll share with you. So it says, if you can't read it, thank you for the laptop, darling. Yes, your father's using it right now, and he has it as a coffee tray. You know, there's times where, maybe it's not worth the effort to learn how to use this new thing, or just there's something, you know, it's just not what I need right now. And, we can look at these things and laugh, but also a little bit more seriously, Pastor Tim has talked about the range of experiences we can have with Christmas. And for some of us, Christmas is a time of celebration. It's a time that we look forward to. It's festive. We get to spend time with family and friends, people we enjoy. Maybe you enjoy gifts and getting those, and that's something you anticipate with excitement, or there's traditions that you have. For others of us, Christmas sometimes is a very lonely time. Sometimes it's a very tense or stressful time. Sometimes you're reminded of conflict that exists within family. Or you see an empty chair that used to be filled by someone. And there are parts of the year that maybe we can try to keep our mind distracted and thinking about other things, but then when Christmas comes every year, we're confronted with that reality, and as much as it's supposed to be a season of joy and hope, there's a part where then we're looking hopelessness in the face and saying there's no avoiding this, that this is the reality of what my family is, this is the reality of how I feel, this is the reality of my loneliness or my sadness or my disappointment with life. It's a holiday that happens every year, and so then we end up thinking, next year, how is it going to be any different? And what's going to change between now and then? And yet I'm going to have to face the same thing year after year, and so then there's the despair and the hopelessness that nothing in the future is going to be better. So we wrap up this Season of Hope series. I'm reminded of the book of Philippians. It is the most uplifting, encouraging, joyful book of the New Testament, and yet it's written in circumstances that are anything but that. This is a letter written by Paul to the church in Philippi. When Paul is writing this, he's imprisoned in Rome. Going back a little bit, he established the church during one of his missionary journeys, and he spends time coming back to them a few times during his ministry. But yet, he, and with this church, this is the church he feels closest to. It's a church that supports him financially. And when he does have, when he is imprisoned in Rome, they send someone to take care of him. This is a church, there's a close attachment. And yet, when he writes this, when he writes this letter of joy and celebration, of encouragement, the reality is he's imprisoned. The historical setting of the epistle is not one that would suggest joyful celebration. And his situation is actually even a little bit worse than this, because as he's in Rome, not only is he in prison, he's also facing conflict with the church there. This is in Philippians 1, verse 15. He says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." Paul is writing and saying, Paul did not establish the church in Rome. He, earlier in his ministry, he had written a letter to them, but as Paul comes there as a prisoner, he's ultimately an outsider to that church. These are people that know him only through his correspondence, but they haven't met face to face, and so he is an outsider coming in and entering into the church that's there. And there are people who, some welcome him, some who are glad with the ministry that he's doing, and there are others that see him and they're threatened by him. There's a jealousy or an envy with what he's doing. Sometimes as you know, Christians, you know, these days, sometimes we use the phrase a sheep stealer. You know, when like the new church around the block that's cool, it opens up, and then they start attracting Christians from another congregation, and rather than reaching people who are unchurched. And so Paul is just the sheep stealer. He's stealing our flock. He's stealing people from our congregation. What are you doing? And so we need to defend our turf from what he's doing. So Paul, his ministry is hampered both by where he has to live in his circumstances in prison, but then also from the reality of that there's conflict with some of the Christians in the church who feel threatened by his presence. These are settings where it would be natural to think, what am I doing here? What's the point of me being here? This isn't going to go anywhere. How are these circumstances going to improve? There's a part in our lives where we can feel similarly when we look at the circumstances of our day and our life, and we can think one thing after another just keeps happening that's bad. What is there to have joy about? When it's one thing after another that things just seem to be falling apart and breaking, how can I rejoice in this? My life is poor. And so what is there to celebrate? What is there to have hope in? Why will tomorrow be better than today? Today is too dark. Let me give you an example. There's a part of life, especially as we go through a time like Christmas, but we could say this about any time of our lives, where maybe life is a little bit like Jenga. I'm going to do this carefully. I'll lose to myself. There's a part where we have all of these blocks, and these are the different aspects of our life, and we think, my life will be good. I can be pleased and satisfied with how life goes as long as I'm able to manage things and keep things together. As long as things turn out the way that they're supposed to be, as long as things happen the way I have it planned and what I'm expecting, this is okay. And I can manage this, and I can look for it. I can make plans for tomorrow. I can make arrangements for what I want my kids to be. I can think about what the world should be like, and as long as I can balance this, things are fine. We have a time like Christmas, and then we find out that someone we were expecting to come cancels on us, and there's disappointment that we have at that. There's something that then we start getting Christmas cards from people, and there's always that obnoxious family that has to act like their life is picture perfect, and they're the Hallmark family, and you know they're good looking, but they don't try too hard, and you know all these things. And so then you know there's another aspect of life that it's just I resent those people, and of course their life is good for them. You know, we look at our neighbor who, as much as we've talked to them, they keep blowing smoke over the fence and just smoke somewhere else, please, and I'm tired of this, and something else comes down. And then there's conflict with your brother, and he just won't let something go from your childhood, and it's like, that was a long time ago, we can move on, but we can't. You look at someone, you say, I love my child so much, but I don't know what to get them, and you buy something, and it's something that they don't actually like, and something else comes out, and it's just thing after thing seems to happen, and there's disappointment after disappointment, and it becomes harder and harder to balance, that I can't hold this together anymore. I'm trying to keep this together, and yet more and more things are going wrong. There are more circumstances that are bad, and I'm starting to lose hope. And then there's finally the thing that happens that then just makes everything tip over. And at some point, we reach that breaking point where I just can't hold this together. Things are crumbling. And often our response is apathy. The only way to make sense of it is to just not care. If I do care, I'm angry and I'm resentful. And so as much, maybe I'll just try to avoid it, just not care, not give too much weight to it. It's just family, or it's just the world, it's just the church. That's how it is. It's not that big of a deal, and so I'm just going to try to forget it. But the reality is, we're sad. We're not just angry. We're disappointed. We look at this and we say, I wanted something different. I wanted it to be different than how it is. How can I look at this and say, I'm pleased with how things are turning out? Or my life has come together and I celebrate in that. Our circumstances can destroy our hope. And yet Paul, somehow, as he writes Philippians, he says that he writes with joy in spite of the fact that he faces oppression and suffering. His joy seems to be independent of his circumstances. Friends, if you are a Christian, you have the gospel, the good news with you. This is a message of redemption, of restoration. There is a strong foundation for us to have joy and have hope for tomorrow being better. As Paul continues in Philippians 1, he says in verse 6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Let me say that one more time. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. A couple comments about this verse and the wording of it. He says at the beginning, I am sure of this. This is a way he is expressing his confidence. He is saying another way that another version of scripture might say it's something like, since I have been persuaded, since I have come to know something as true, that there is an assurance that he has. And then when he begins with that he who began a good work in you. That then explains the reason, the object of his confidence. He says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. This good work, this is the work that Jesus is doing spiritually within us. This is him working out salvation among us. This is our justification that he does to us when we place our faith in Jesus. This is his engagement with us as we go through the process of sanctification. This is the assurance that we have of glorification, that we will be able to live with him face to face in eternity. And he says, God will bring that to completion. Salvation is assured. He will not drop the ball on this. He will not take you partway. He will not give up. He says, this happens, it concludes, but at the day of Christ, Jesus Christ, this is referring to the second coming of Christ. That God will complete the redeeming work that he is doing in each of us. You know, when I think about people that I wish act differently than they do, I can't control them. I can't make someone be more mature or more righteous. And the reality is, I can't mature myself or make myself more righteous. And so there is an invitation that I have of, Jesus, I need you to work in me, to mature me and to grow me, and I want to participate with you in that. And the trust that I can have is that he's going to do that. That he's going to be at work, that he's going to be faithful, that he's not just going to be there for a season and then leave and show up here and there, but that God is going to be faithfully, continually working in me. That there's confidence that I can have, and there's confidence that I can have that Jesus will ultimately get me where I hope he is, where I hope I will go, and that I'll ultimately have that eternity with God. As much as we sometimes can talk about persevering in our faith, there is a promise here that God will persevere in our salvation. That I might give up on him, but he's not going to give up on me. That he will continuously love me and walk with me. You know, something that this made me think of was the Notre Dame Cathedral. If you remember, some years ago, there was a fire that happened, and you know, Notre Dame, it's you know, this magnificent cathedral. It's in the heart of Paris. It's something that it's a symbol of the city, maybe in the country, and it's something that is beloved because of that. And so when people are watching it helplessly and they're seeing it burn and they're seeing these flames, there's a horror of what they're seeing. You know, and eventually the fire gets put out and people are surveying the damage and, you know, the roof has been burned and you know, it lays open. You know, and they're seeing just the rubble everywhere. And as sad and tragic as it was, there is also a part where, as we look at it, we would say, there's no way that they're just going to leave it like that. Like, of course they're going to repair it. Like, of course they're going to do work. They're not just going to leave it as it is and just say, well, too bad, this fire happened. We would think, of course they're going to repair and they're going to do what they can to restore it. And so we look and we saw the progress that they did, the way they take even small pieces of rubble and they're trying to figure out how things went before and rearrange things back to how they're supposed to be. They have scaffolding that they put up and different ways that they had to very carefully make sure that a structure that was supposed to support itself, now something's missing, and so they have to find other ways to support it and build all this. And even as they're removing scaffolding, doing things so carefully so that way they don't actually bump the wrong thing, or this is such a historic building that great care needs to be taken in it. You know, there, just as there was no way that they would just leave the mess as it is, that they would see the project through to completion, the promise is that God is saying that he will see us through to completion. That there's no way he's just going to leave something he loves so much as it is. That there's no way he's just going to say, you had your shot, you know, the fire happened, too bad. Of course he's going to come and redeem and rescue. It's part of who he is and part of how he cares for us. It's part of his nature, and so we have assurance not because of anything about us, but because of how he looks at us and loves us. He's not going to stop halfway. He's not going to give up and say, this was too messy. He's not going to say, I don't know how to do this. And even in the parts of us that we say, God, what is taking you so long to redeem? Perhaps it's like the scaffolding where they have to be so careful, and as they remove it and take it down because of how fragile and how sensitive certain parts are, perhaps God is being very careful in how he's working. So maybe a question for us is to ask, God, where am I resisting you? God, where do I have a wall or a barrier up to experiencing your love? Where is there a part of my heart where I say, I actually don't want you to have access to this? I'm not looking for restoration here. Leave it as it is. But the joy that we can have is God is saying, I will wait till you're ready. But I'm not giving up. Our confidence, the reason we can have hope, is because of God's faithfulness, that he will succeed in restoring what is broken. And so our basis for faith isn't that tomorrow is necessarily going to have improving circumstances, but it's that God won't give up on us. And as we have hope in this, there is a tremendous privilege we have in being able to witness this. Paul writes, this is now in verse 3, so Philippians 1, verse 3. He writes about the joy he has in witnessing what God has done among the Philippians. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul looks and he celebrates the work that God has done among the Philippians. He finds joy in seeing that this is what God has done among you. I've witnessed you change. I've witnessed what God has done and how he's grown you and how he's matured you. He was with this church from the beginning. He's seen when they first heard the good news until now, or now they're partners with ministry with him. There are people that have supported him financially. There are people that have cared for him with hospitality. There are people that have walked with him through the different stages of his ministry. You know, one thing he doesn't mention in this was that when Paul first went to Philippi and established the church, he actually was imprisoned there as well. There's nowhere here where he says, you better make it worth it, my suffering and all the trouble that I went to for you. He doesn't say that prison was horrible, and yet somehow God made something good out of you guys. There's no feeling of, you don't get any mention of this. It's like the experience and the joy of what he finds in the Philippians far outweighs the suffering that he went through. that the magnitude of seeing this change, of seeing God work and being able to witness the hope that he gives, is far surpasses the suffering that preceded it. Friends, we have a tremendous privilege of being able to walk alongside each other and see what God does as he matures us. We have opportunities to see the hope that God gives and where he brings healing and restoration. This is something that's a privilege for us. That we get to see the work and the results of the work that God is doing. You know, one of the things that I think of with this, you know, and a memory that I won't forget is, you know, some years ago, a friend who was very quiet, very soft-spoken, a little hard to read, and yet in one conversation we had, he shared with me that he had cancer. And, you know, so we would just, from time to time, I would want to check in on him, and we would have conversations, and I would ask him, you know, one, how are you doing physically? How are you doing emotionally with this? But also questions of just, what do you pray about? Like, when you're facing this, what comes to mind? Like, what things do you find yourself thinking about? And we would just talk and have conversations. And I remember one time he told me that these conversations that we were having, they gave him a reassurance of God's compassion and faithfulness. And I just felt, I'm just having a conversation with him, and you know, the gift of being able to hear that, you know, that's such a privilege. That if in having these conversations, there is a way that he's reminded that his confidence of God being compassionate and faithful grows, you know, that's something that you carry with you. It's a privilege and a joy and something that I'm reminded of, that I can never let that go, and I can never forget that what a gift that was for me to be able to have those opportunities. And these are part of the opportunities that we have with each other when we live among each other, when we share about the things that are going on in our lives, and we share about the different things that we're facing. And we allow others to know us, we also get to see among each other what God is doing, and that is a tremendous gift and a tremendous blessing. And those are things that when we witness that, you will hold on to, and you won't let go of those. Those are precious, precious reminders. You know, part of the meaning of hope, many times it comes from a word that means something like watching or waiting. There's another word that sometimes is translated hope, that it actually means literally something like a cord or even a rope, and you know, something that's twisted. And so there's something to whatever this image is of hope. There's a sense of tension with something that you're clinging to. You know, it's something that you are holding fast to because you're not experiencing the reality yet. That there's a promise or there's some kind of claim that the future is supposed to hold, and yet I don't know it yet. It's not my reality. It doesn't describe today for me. And so hope is I'm clinging to this, waiting for that to be fulfilled. And yet as Christians, there is the promise of God saying, I will redeem and I will restore and I will never fail or leave you in this. I'm not going to do a half job. I will complete this. And so our hope can be, I'm clinging to this rope. I'm trusting that God is going to complete and fulfill his promise. You know, one commentator gave a a definition of hope that I really liked. He says, hope is an attitude toward the future. It's an assurance that God's promises will be kept. It's an assurance that God's promises will be kept. And so what I invite you to do is to invest in discipling relationships. Invest in relationships where someone will get to know you and where you can get to know someone, where you can share your heart honestly and where it can be safe for other people to share with you. But not just vulnerably, also giving someone permission to speak into your life, to be willing to receive words from other people. Because in this is where you get to witness what God is doing in other people's lives. This is the front row seat to what God is doing. And there are precious things and precious reminders of what we can have hope in and what God is doing and the deliverance he brings. There's no examples we need to give about all the brokenness in the world. No one disputes that, and there are plenty of things that we grieve about, plenty of things that we feel discouraged by. But as we wrap up talking about Christmas is the hope that comes with that is that Jesus came. He left his clean, his sanitary, his perfect throne to come in and enter into our messiness, to live alongside us and to bring hope to us. That he came to redeem and to restore. And as he does this, he says, I will complete this. That I give you the promise that I will bring the salvation that I am paying for. And that you can have confidence that this promise will be kept. He's our salvation. He's our hope. Our hope rests on him, not on our circumstances and how things play out. And so we cry out to him in our despair. We cry out to him in those moments of hopelessness. And we say, God, I need you to redeem this. I need you to be at work here. Bring healing, bring restoration. And in the meantime, I hold on tight and I hold on to that rope. And I anticipate that there will be the time where it is fulfilled. And the great gift that we have is we get to witness meaningful, eternally significant things as we do this alongside one another. And so as Christians, our hope is, our confidence is, that truly tomorrow, next year, can be different than today. That it doesn't have to be the same. That we can invite God in and we can say, God, there is room for you to be at work in healing this. Let me pray for us. Lord, as we conclude the year 2025, Lord, as we anticipate a new year coming up, Lord, there are things that we see with discouragement. Lord, there are places that we see conflict. There are parts of our heart where we feel resentment or apathy. We feel bitterness towards. Lord, we need your healing. We need you to be at work restoring and redeeming these aspects of our life. Lord, our hope is and our confidence is that you will do this, that you can do it, and you will complete the work that you have for us. Lord, we trust you, and we depend on you. In Jesus' name, amen.